And I appreciate Dr. Phipps, or Brother Phipps's song. Every now and then you think about when you get an opportunity to preach, sometimes you wonder, you know, you got dozens or hundreds or how many ever messages you got. You start wondering, well, what should I preach this week? And you start thinking about it. Then he gets up and starts talking about the relationship of our life to eternity. And that's really the thought or the theme of my message this morning. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and when you get to the book of 1 Peter, Peter's, you know, strengthening the things that remain. We know the great apostle Peter, and he's writing to those that are scattered abroad, and he really gives some great things. I want you to jump with me in, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 1. The Bible says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So I'm going to stop reading there, but I want you to think about what he's saying. He says we have an opportunity to have a relationship with a holy God. He says, we're not redeemed with temporal things. He says, but we've been bought or purchased with the blood of Christ, without spot, without blemish, the perfect sacrifice of God. And then he challenges us. He says, because God has purchased you and you have the opportunity to know him. And I hope and pray in a room this size. Unfortunately, I know there are people here that do not know him. The law of average would tell you that. But I'll tell you this, he has done everything necessary for you to know him. He says he has purchased us with his own blood. And then he gives us this challenge. He says, now while you're here on this earth, he says you live a holy life, a consecrated life. And then I want you to notice in verse 17, he says, and if you call on the Lord, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, notice this expression, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I want you to think about this. He gives us this illustration about our lives being a journey, a sojourner, pilgrimage. It's a traveling time. And God, all throughout Scriptures, has used that to illustrate. We think of the children of Israel, Abram being called from into a city that he did not know, a place where he was just following God. And God formed a great nation. And then Moses came on the scene and he led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And all throughout Scripture, we find them sojourning, the children of Israel, a temporary stay. Then we get to the New Testament. And God reminds us that we're pilgrims or strangers on this earth. This is not all there is. Our time or our life of our sojourning, our temporary stay, God says, I want you to know me and I want you to honor me with your life. Now with that in mind, I want you to think about God uses this thought of sojourneys or trips or short destinations. And that's really what our life is. James reminds us our life is but a vapor. And God talks about the temporal and the eternal. And when you compare your life, whether it's a short life or a long life, in relationship to eternity, it is a short time. And he says your time of sojourning. Let me ask you this question. What are you going to do with your time of sojourning? Now, we start with the moment of our salvation. He talks about redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he talks about our sojourning, our life. What are you going to do? What do we need to learn about life? Well, I want you to go with me. This is a different type message for me, but I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. God shows us through some short trips in the Bible some lessons we need to learn about our trip of life. I entitled this message, Our Journey with Christ, or the time of our sojourning. Our life is a trip. We know we will enjoy the destination. Heaven is a wonderful place, a perfect place, a place of perfect peace with a perfect person, and there are great mansions, and we enjoy gospel songs about it. But what about now? Now, the time of your sojourning. I want you to jump with me in Mark chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are getting on a boat. They're going to take a little short trip. And I think we can learn a lesson here that will help us understand about the short trip of our life. Mark chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says, "In the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Now that sounds like a simple explanation. Now some of you Bible scholars already know where we're going. This is a storm. We know we're about to face a storm. He says, look, pretty simple. We're going to the other side of the sea. Now go with me and understand that these were, most of the disciples were outdoorsmen, men we would call them, fishermen. They were rugged. They understood the sea. They understood the winds. They understood what was going on. This was not a complicated thing, saying we're going to go to the other side of the sea. He says, let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Then all of a sudden they get out there, and notice what happens in verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and saith unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So here's the experienced fishermen. They get on to the sea. Jesus says, come on, let's go on to the other side. No problem. They get out there. The wind and the waves start blowing, and they get nervous. I don't like the sea. Somebody told me about going deep sea fishing. I went one time. My first and my last. I'll never do it again. They said, well, the seas could be glassy. They were glassy that day. It still didn't help me, my Dramamine, or anything else. So, you know, when I can see land, that's one thing. But I don't enjoy it. But here are seasoned, experienced fishermen. They get in such a storm that they get nervous. Must be some kind of storm. Then they ask Christ for, notice these four questions here. He says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Notice verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? That's the second question Christ asked them. They first asked, Master, do you care we perish? Then he asked them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They ask him questions. He looks at him and he says, How is it you have no faith? Now, that sounds like a scathing comment, but I want you to think about it. These are men who had left all. They left everything they'd known, and they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. They get in a situation and they think it's out of his control. Truthfully. And you think about the selfishness of this first question. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, I want you to think with me. On that boat is the Lord Jesus Christ. They've believed him enough to follow him. They think he's the Messiah. Now, we know the Messiah would come and bring deliverance, but they got in a situation where they got so selfish, they were only concerned about their plans and their life and nothing about the work of God or what was going to happen to eternity. Can you imagine Jesus being on the ship? They think it's going down, and they got so selfish, they just said, Hey, what about us? You know, what's going to happen to us? But the truth is, in our journey, we all get in situations where we all get the same way. I want you to write down the first thing about this journey. This is a journey of trouble. I'll promise you this, and I'm not an old man, but the older I get, the more I understand this, you will experience trouble in life. This is a simple day. Jesus said, look, let's go to the other side. They get in the boat. They don't expect to be a problem. All of a sudden, there's a problem. Now, let me ask you a question that I think we all know. Did Jesus know there was going to be a storm? Yes or no? He knew everything. He knows everything. I shouldn't say knew. He knows everything. But he put him on the boat anyway. Because you have to understand something about this life. God already knows everything. But he's trying to teach us something about him. He says, get on the boat. Let's go to the other side. And notice, I want you to notice a couple of expressions. Verse 37, it says this, there arose a great storm. But notice verse 39, the Bible says this, he arose. He says, there arose, he arose. Something's going to happen. Notice in verse 37, the Bible says this, a great storm. Notice at the end of verse 39, and there was a great calm. Let me say it to you this way. We will not understand the great calm till we've been through the great storm. These disciples, they've been fishing a lot of times, but something was unique because God was trying to teach them something. We get on the boat sometimes and we think, this is a simple thing. This is just life. We're going somewhere. And all of a sudden, God sends trouble in our life. A big storm. But here's what you have to understand. He created the wind, the wave, and the sea. It is nothing for him to calm the storm. But it is about us. Notice he says to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now they understood something about storms. They'd been on this before. But when he arose and rebuked the wind, there was such a calm. This wasn't just, hey, the storm finally passed, I think we're going to be okay. No, he stood up and the storm stopped, the seas stopped, everything stopped in such a miraculous way. These disciples looked at another and said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? Let me explain something to you. You learn who Christ is in the storm. When life is out of your control, you understand he is in control. Very simply stated, either God is trustworthy or he's not. Now, the time of our sojourning, the first little trip we go on, we understand that trouble will arise in your life. It'll be there. Man born of woman's few days, and the Bible says, full of trouble. Somebody, I would say, in the hundreds of people sitting here, almost everybody's in trouble. Or they just came out of trouble, or somebody they know and love is in trouble. Well, let me explain something to you. God sends trouble in our life often to teach us about who he is. Everything was in his control. Hey, look, it was out of control to them, but everything was in his control. So we must understand, first of all, this is a journey of trouble. Now let's go to a second little short boat ride here. Let's flip over with me, if you don't mind. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 14, just back a few pages. Here's our disciples again, and here's Jesus again, and he's going to put them on another boat. Matthew chapter 14, the feeding of the 5,000, they've just had what you would call a hallelujah moment. I mean, I've never seen the feeding of the 5,000. I've seen a few Baptist preachers eat enough for 5,000, but the preacher's fellowship, that's another story altogether. And there was only 20 there that day, no. but they just had a miraculous thing. I mean, honestly, they watched Jesus take a little lad's lunch and feed a multitude. 5,000, some estimate make more because that was the number of the men, but at least 5,000 people we know were there. And from basically a sack lunch, right? They just fed everything. And then now notice, let's begin reading in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 14. And when they had eaten, there were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. And straightway, Jesus constrained. I want you to underline that word. Constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now here's the story. They just fed 5,000. Jesus says, okay, y'all go on. I'm staying here. I'm going to take care of getting the crowd out of control and getting them out of here. And something, I don't know what was said, but Jesus used this word, and again in Mark, he used the same word. He said he had to constrain them to get in the boat. I'm sure if I was there, I told you about my experience deep sea fishing. I'm not going again unless Jesus is standing there and makes me get in the boat. But something was said in such a way where the Bible says this, he constrained him. He said, yeah, go, you go ahead. Now here's the situation. This time he didn't get in the boat with them. Now I'll go ahead and tell you on a little secret. They're going to have problems again. Notice in verse 23. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. Underline that little expression, apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. It reminds me really of what Christ has done for us. Where's Jesus right now? He's apart praying. John chapter 17 tells us. Verse 24, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. Here they are again. Bible says this time they're in the middle of the sea, which you know means it's too far to turn back, and they're not close enough to the shore to feel good about the situation. Here goes the winds and the waves, and the Bible uses this expression that it was contrary. We know contrary is against. So anything they were trying to do, the wind was against. You ever been there before? Yeah, in the middle of the sea. You can't see land. You can't experience land. Everything seems to be going contrary to you. And you look, and Jesus is not in the boat. Now, we got a problem. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. That's where we got a problem. I want you to hold your place here, and let's hold your place here in Matthew chapter 14. Flip back over to Mark chapter 6. Let's read this parallel account. So here they are. Jesus has constrained them. Get in the boat. I'm going to stay here. Take care of the multitudes. And then the Bible tells us he went apart to pray. He's nowhere around. The disciples are looking underneath the boat or in the belly of the boat. He's not there. He's not with them. They're thinking to themselves, I'm sure, like you and I think, he should have known better. Put me in a situation like this. Now, we don't vocalize that. I pray you don't vocalize that, but we all think it. I mean, at least if he was going to put me in this spot, he should have gotten the boat with me. Now, that's logical, right? But notice what Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 6. In let's begin reading in verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. There they are. He's alone on the land. But notice this expression. This is one of the most beautiful expressions in the Bible. And he saw them toiling and rowing. Here's the disciples out in the midst of the sea, experienced the fishermen. The wind is contrary. The waves are beating. They're doing everything they need to do in their human reason, their human power. They're toiling. They're rowing. They're looking around, and I'm sure they're thinking, he's not with us. But they forgot. Write this down. God sees us when we don't see him. We miss it sometimes. We're doing all we can do, and everything's contrary, and we're rowing, and we're toiling, and we're thinking, God, life is out of control, and we forget he's a high apart in the mountain, seeing us and praying for us. You ever think about the fact that Christ is praying for you? Where is he at? Oh, he's not just in a mountain. He's in the throne room of God, seated at the right hand. We have an intercessor, our great high priest, and he's seated, and he's watching us and praying for us. We're never alone. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 14 and finish this little journey. Mark chapter 14, let's finish. That's where we are. Verse 23, he's apart praying. Verse 24, the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. When you're looking for God, remember to look up. We look about, thinking, surely the wind's going to settle. Surely it's not all going to be contrary. I mean, come on. Can't something go right? I mean, am I the only one that's been there? But God says, look, don't worry. I see you. I see you toiling and rowing. Beginning in verse 24, back in Mark 14, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the darkest part of the night. The winds are, everything's going wrong. It's dark. They can't see anything. Nothing's making sense. And when the disciples, verse 26, saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it's a spirit. They cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, you know, that's an amazing statement. But let me just go ahead and tell you this. God will show up. Hey, it's dark. It's the middle of the night. Everything's contrary. We're all alone. We're nervous. God shows up. Jesus shows up walking on the sea. There's the nervous when God. Sometimes when God shows up, it makes you a little nervous. He shows up and they're so nervous they think it's a spirit. And he says, look, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now let me tell you an amazing thing. The storm is raging. And Jesus says, be not afraid. The storm is still raging. This is interesting. Last time when Jesus spoke, the wind and seas, boom. They said, wow, that's pretty amazing. This time Jesus comes walking, the storm's still raging. The storm is still going on. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto to thee on the water. So Peter's looking around. Now look, I'll just go ahead and say it. This is not water walking weather. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure this is exactly not in. Enough that the disciples are so nervous they think they're going to die. And Peter said, look, if it's really you, bid me to come unto you. And notice Jesus says in verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. In verse 30, and when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. You ought to circle verse 24 and verse 30 and connect the two. Verse 30 wasn't the first time the winds were kicking up or the wave was tossed or the wind was sea. That happened when he got out into the water. That was going on. But the difference was he saw it. The wind was blowing when he started. The waves were rocking when he started. But of course, we understand the principle. He took his eyes off Christ and he started looking at his circumstances. Let me say this. This is a journey, not just of trouble, but this is a journey of faith. In the midst of the sea, everything's contrary. And Peter says, hey, if it's you, let me come out there. And Jesus says, come. Now here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes on our journey through life, in the worst timing, God expects us to have great faith. He says, look, it's not time to walk on the water. We can flirt with it out the shore. Jesus says, no, out in the midst of the sea. Now, let's do it when it's daylight. No, let's do it at the third watch. Let's do it somehow at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning when you can't see the hand in front of your face and the wind and the weeds. Let's do it when things are going good. He says, no, let's do it when everything's contrary, when the wind's blowing against you, when the wave's blowing against you. And Peter says, if it's you, let me come. And Jesus says, come. Let me ask you this. What does God want you to step out and do? You say, timing's not right. Timing wasn't right in this story. You say, things aren't going good. Things aren't going good in this story. It's dark. I can't see. I don't understand. Hey, nobody ever done it before. I don't read anywhere else where anybody else walked on the water either. Sometimes on our journey, God expects us to have great faith in difficult times. Our lives are going to be a journey of trouble, yes, but they should be characterized by a journey of faith. He says, get out on the water. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, notice this, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now Jesus says, look, you're going to be critical of Peter. I'm not. Because you know where we'd have been? Hanging on the side saying, get me out of here, get me out of here. Peter says, look, if you're there, I'll go where you are. I'll get out and walk with you. But then Jesus says, you got little faith. He can only say that because he expects great faith in difficult circumstances. Your faith is not in your circumstances. Your faith is in the creator of circumstances. He created. He saw them. They couldn't see him. He could see them. He got them right where he wanted them, and he shows up. You ever think sometimes God has to get you to the end of yourself right where he wants you? Then he's going to show up and he's going to say, come on out here. And you're like, what? Now? He says, yeah. Come on out here. Are you living... Am I living a life of faith? Peter learned that our faith must not be in the God, but not in our ability, but in God's ability. Sometimes we make our faith like, yeah, if I can understand it, if I can reason it out, I know that stretches a little bit, but yeah, if this happens, then I've got a safety net. There's no safety net for Peter here, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He stretched forth his hand and saved him. Verse 33, I notice what, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now we're talking about our sojourning, our time on this earth. And Jesus, I'm just using a couple little stories where he takes some little short trips, but he teaches us a lesson that apply to our life. The first one understands is that we're a journey of trouble. We're going to get in trouble. Trouble's coming. Then the second thing I want you to think of is our journey is to be a journey of faith. In a difficult time, when it doesn't make sense, Jesus says, step out on the water. Then I want you to write down a third one we'll look at. And let's go to the life of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 27. Let's get on another boat. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 is a long story. We don't have time to go into all of it. I've used up most of my time on the first two. But Paul's a prisoner. He's headed to Rome. I'll just go ahead and tell you, he thinks life's over. I'll paraphrase the first part of this chapter. He says, look, it's not good for us to sail. It's not a good idea. And they said, no, we'll be okay. And then the master of the ship says, let's go ahead and go. And then for a few days, or at least a few hours, probably a few days, they got a nice south breeze blowing. And once you move to Texas, you understand the difference between a south breeze and a north breeze, right? You know, it could be 80 degrees, but the temperature could be 20 degrees difference in the two, right? And it's everything's looking good. Then all of a sudden they get out on the boat and a tempestuous wind is coming. Euroclydon is coming. And it comes and blows. And all of a sudden everything is destroyed. Let's just pick up here in Acts chapter 27, verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up the wind, we let her drive. You ought to underline that. That means we took our hands off. There's nothing we can do. Everything's out of control. We've tried to make this thing work. We just had to let her drive. Sounds like a good southern expression. God says in verse 16, running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And when we had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day we lightened the ship. They got rid of excess baggage, which is a good idea to do in the storm. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Then verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So Paul said, look, it'd be better if we just stayed here and wintered here. And they said, no, we're going to get in the boat anyway. They get in the boat, a storm comes. And for many days, the Bible says in verse 20, neither sun nor stars in many days. Can you imagine the storm being so great that even the stars, they couldn't even see the stars at night? You know, it's a little overcast this morning, a little cool. We complain a little bit about it. I think it's supposed to be spring out here, right? And you know what it's like not to see the sun or moon or stars in days? And the Bible says this, any hope that they're going to be saved, they've given up all hope. And of course, you know, oh, the Apostle Paul, verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, we should have hearkened unto thee and not have loosed from Crete and to gain this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Good cheer? That word cheer, if you do the study, has to do with our faith in God. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. Now, Paul, I'll go ahead and tell you, when they just said, hey, we should have listened to you, I said, yeah, I told you. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'd give him a pretty good little speech here. Said, yeah, if you'd listen to me, you'd be better off in life, because we all think we ought to retaliate. He says, look, God's told me nobody's losing anything. Only the ship's going to be destroyed. They haven't seen stars, nothing, in days. Matter of fact, in verse 31, and Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these bide in the ship, they say, hey, look, let's get off the ship, and it's going down. Paul says, look, stay on the ship. That's the promise. He says in verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And when the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. Said, this is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting and taken nothing. These Roman soldiers who didn't know God said, this situation's so desperate, we're going to pray and we're going to fast. We can't eat. This is such a nerve-wracking thing. We're going to die. It's all over. Paul said, look, it's going to be okay. And he says in verse, I like what he says in verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Amen. Write it down. Our lives are a journey of God's guidance. Paul said, look, let's stay here. They said, no, let's get on it. This is not Paul's planning. This is not even about Paul. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You can read the story. 276 men were saved. Some came on boats. Some came on boards. And every one of them were entered. Even they wanted to kill the prisoners because they knew if the prisoners escaped, the Roman soldiers had to give their life for the prisoners. Paul said, no, it's all going to be okay. Paul says, not even a head of your hair's number. It all turns out okay. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Why did it turn out okay? I'll tell you why it turned out okay. Because God wasn't finished with Paul yet. He's going to get there. We're going to get the prison epistles. We're going to get some special things from the old apostle Paul. Life, here's the situation. I don't care how desperate. I don't care how long it's been since you've seen stars. I don't care how long it's been since you've seen sunshine. I don't care how long it's been since you've felt any answers or understood any presence of God in your life. I promise you this, your life will not end till God is finished with you. Amen. We sometimes think, hey, we made a mistake. Paul was in this storm. Let me just go ahead and tell you, it wasn't his fault. He was serving God, doing everything he's supposed to do. He even gave him a better idea. Says, let's just stay here and we'll make this journey later. They said, no, let's get in. And sometimes you get in a situation, it's not your fault. The circumstances are out of your control. You did nothing wrong. It's not even for your own testing. But sometimes you wake up and realize, how did I get here? But let me remind you, life is not over till God is finished with you. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. There's something great that God wants to do with your life, or you would not be here. Now the question is pretty simple. How are you passing the time of your sojourning? We started in the book of 1 Peter, and the Bible says this: we've been saved, we've been redeemed, not by corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed, by the word of God. We've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood and his death, burial, and resurrection. He's conquered sin, he's conquered death, he's conquered hell and the grave. He's alive forevermore. And he says, anybody that wants to put their faith and trust in my finished work, I promise them this same life that I have, the life of the eternal one living in us. He says, but now let me understand something. You still have a time of sojourning. You still have a temporary stay. God did not, the moment of our salvation, take us to heaven. He left us here. And remember, life is not about him learning about us. It's about us learning about him. Sometimes God allows things in here in our lives just for us to understand who he is. Let me ask you the question. Are you in trouble? Are you at the point where it says, Master, do you even care anymore? Now, I hope and pray. I don't think I'd say that out loud, but I know a time or two in my heart I felt like saying that. Or you like those disciples said, I'm not getting in this, and you're, everything's contrary to you. You're out in the middle of the deep, and Jesus is saying, come on, get out of the boat. And you're like, wait just a second. It's dark. Yeah, I know it's dark. Everything's backwards. I understand. Everything's contrary to what's going on. Doesn't make any sense. Get out of the boat, and I'm here with you. We'll be okay. And you feel like nobody's seeing you, and he's sitting up there saying, look, I see you're toiling and rowing. Are you willing to exercise faith in God in a difficult circumstance? And then are you like old Paul? Hey, look, this wasn't even my fault. I did nothing wrong. But understand God's guiding hand. I said at the beginning of this message, I'll say again, either God is trustworthy or he's not. Where are you on your journey? What do you need to believe God for? Is he trustworthy or is he not? Some of you may have never got in on the journey. You say, the truth is today, Brother Mark, what I need is what you read in the very first chapter. I need to be redeemed. I need to be redeemed not by corruptible things, but by the word of God. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. And you say, that's what I need this morning. Well, will the altars be open in just a moment? I'll be finished. And somehow take the Bible and explain to you how you can know for sure that your destination is heaven. But most of you here say, hey, I know about my destination. Let me ask you this question. How's the journey going? You say, I'm in trouble. I know. I know I'm in trouble. God wants to teach you something. You say, hey, he wants me to exercise faith, and it doesn't make any sense. Is he trustworthy? You say, I can't figure out. Life's taking, the winds are blowing, and this wind's blowing, and I'm beat around like that boat that Paul was on, and I'm shipwrecked. It's over. God says, it's not over till I'm finished with you. The world may be finished with you, your family may be finished with you, but if God is not finished with you, your life is over, and it has a great purpose. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. The time of your sojourn, it's temporary. And all these stories, they ended up on the other side. The boat ride was over. And one of these days, our boat ride is over. But the question is, how is the time of your sojourn? You say, the truth is, Brother Mark, today I need to get on the boat because I'm not on the boat with Christ. I don't know Christ as my personal Savior. I don't know about my destination. Unfortunately, there's only two destinations. It's either heaven or hell. No one likes to talk about hell, and I'm not glad people are going to hell. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, the rich man lifted up his eyes and he was in hell. The other destination, the Bible says, where I am, there you may be also, heaven. Where is your destination? With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you this question. How many of you say, I know my destination is heaven? Without a doubt, I've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without a doubt, this morning, I know my destination is heaven. You'd raise your hand big and high with mine. Say, I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Thank you. You can put your hand down. I want to ask you a second question. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and no one looking around, and no one being silly, no one being funny, because there's nothing funny about eternity. How many of you would say, the truth is, Brother Mark, I'm not sure about my destination. And if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Maybe you know you wouldn't. You say, I want you to at least pray for me. You say, I want you to pray for me. Raise your hand big and high and say, please pray for me. I need to know about my destination. Are there others? I see that hand. Are there others? Say, look, I'm not sure about my destination. Well, I promise you this, the fare has been paid. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased your salvation. It's a free gift. There are workers along the front. When we begin to sing in a minute, they have the Bible in their hand. They love to show you from the Bible how you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and be as sure as your destination as you are of your next breath. We want you to know Christ. But for the majority of the room in here, you said, I'm sure about my destination's heaven. You say, I need to trust God in my circumstances of life. Something's come along, I'm like those disciples. I'm out in the middle and I'm toiling and rowing and it doesn't make any sense and everything's contrary. You say, right now I'm in the middle of the storm. You pray. I want you to pray for me. Raise your hand big and high and say, look, everything is contrary to me. Raise your hand big and high. Thank you. Many of you. Well, Jesus sometimes says, get out of the boat. Say, the storm's blowing. Get out of the boat. He is trustworthy. Some of you say, the truth is, Brother Mark, right now I'm dealing with some circumstances like the old Apostle Paul. Wasn't my fault. I don't understand them. Sometimes I think life's over. I see no sun, no moon, no stars. It doesn't make a lick of sense to me right now. You say, I'm dealing with circumstances like that. You'd raise your hand big and high. Say, I want you to pray for me. Well, you can trust God's guiding hand. God's guiding hand, our sovereign God who sees all, knows all, and is all, who holds the world together, would never mistreat one of his children. God is trustworthy. Bring it to him. He's the only one that can help you. I can't walk on water, but he can. I can't calm the raging storm, but he can. I can't say, hey, not a hair of your head's going to be bothered, but he can. Are you willing to bring him the circumstances of life? In just a moment, I'll pray and we'll begin to sing. And on the first verse, I want you to come. Two or three of you raise your hand and say, I'm not sure about my salvation. There's workers be down here in the front. I want you to take them by the hand and say, look, I need someone to take the Bible and to show me how I can know heaven is my home. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for these stories in the Bible about knowing you and what you teach us in life. I pray that you'd help us to bring our burdens to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.